Those words are quite old, and some of them we don't use that often today. It's a song that's basically 500 years old, but its truth nevertheless remains. God's truth abideth still, and his kingdom is forever. We're going to turn now to God's word. Our text today is Psalm 46, and I'm reading from the ESV. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So far the reading. Be still and know. Martin Luther is perhaps best known today for his rediscovery of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which of course was a cornerstone of the Reformation. But what is perhaps less well known is that he loved the Psalms and he found great comfort in them. He said to even have referred to the Psalms as the Bible in miniature. And the Psalm we're going to look at today was one of his favorite Psalms, and it was a great source of comfort, of assurance, of inspiration and comfort to him, just as it has been to countless of Christians throughout the ages. And just like many Christians over the ages, there were times when good old Luther became quite discouraged, even depressed. And it was at such times that his co-worker and friend Philip Melanchthon said that Luther would say, come Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm. And then they'd sing Luther's version of the Psalm, the song that we've just sung, a mighty fortress is our God. Luther himself said, we sing this Psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. And the words of Luther's in this psalm is pretty obvious when you read Psalm 46. God is indeed with us. He miraculously defends us and preserves us against all comers, and yes, not even the gates of hell can prevail over his church. This psalm presents God's promise to his people. It's a promise of his presence, it's a promise of his protection, and it's a promise of the care that he has for his people. It tells us where our strength is, where our refuge is, where we need to seek our strength, where we need to seek our refuge. It tells us where to find help, where to find comfort, where to find assurance. The first three verses tell us about the shelter and the sanctuary that we have in the Lord. And verses 4-7 speak of the eternal stream of God's presence. And then the final four verses remind us of the rest or the stillness that we find in God. So verses 1-3 is about the sanctuary in God. Verses 4-7 is about the presence of God. And verses 8 to 11 is the rest that we find in God. Let's first look at the sanctuary that we find in God. Now, the psalm starts with a magnificent assurance, magnificent encouragement. God is our strength and our refuge, a very present help in trouble. How assuring and comforting that is. And throughout the ages, Christians have been drawing comfort and assurance from these words. For how much more assurance can you want to know that the Lord God Almighty, the God who spoke the universe into being, that He is your refuge? He's the one with whom you can shelter. How much more security can you get than being in the care of the one who placed each and every one of the gazillion stars in their proper place? Friends, this is our God, the mighty fortress of whom we sang earlier. And Luther was right in describing God in this way. He is a mighty fortress. But what does that mean? What does it mean that God is a fortress? Now, we use the word fortress a bit lightly, a bit loosely today. If you're a supporter of the All Blacks, and who wouldn't be, you might call the rugby stadium in Auckland Fortress Eden Park. During the Second World War, the Germans called the area that they controlled in Europe Festung Europe or Fortress Europe. There are even people whose wallets can be called fortresses. But the picture that Luther draws for us here when he talks about God being a mighty fortress, doesn't have these sorts of meanings. No, verse 1 of our text tells us that it has to do with a place where one can find refuge, sanctuary, strength. And it also has to do about a place where you can find help, support, aid, comfort. That's what this fortress means. Refuge, sanctuary, strength, help, support, aid, comfort. You see, friends, the writer of the psalm is making a very strong statement here. He's not saying that, perhaps, maybe you can find refuge in the Lord. He's not saying that maybe there's a sanctuary or maybe there's some strength or comfort. No, he said the Lord is this. He is a very present help right now. And surely we can take a twofold comfort from this. Firstly, verse 1 reminds us that God is the stronghold to whom we can flee in times of trouble, to whom we can flee at any time, in fact. And secondly, that He is the source of inner strength, that inner strength that we need to face any calamities or problems or difficulties that might come our way. You see, at times God does shield us from what's going on around us. But at times we may also suffer. You became a Christian, you didn't get this magic shield around you that protects you from every possible thing. We all know that. But no matter the circumstances that we might face, we can take our refuge in God, for He is our ever-present help. This applies to us individually, and but also as a church. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: where do we find our comfort? What do you do when the storm hits? What do we do when the going gets tough? Where do we seek our strength? Where do we seek our comfort, our security? Where do we run to, or more correctly, who do we run to? As you sit here this morning, or as you listen via the internet, where do you seek your strength? Where is your refuge? You know, sometimes as sinful people, we try to do things in our own strength. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our own abilities. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Of course, we are to use the abilities that our gracious God has given us. That's only good stewardship. But we need to realize, first of all, where that ability comes from. to seek God's blessing on those abilities, and to trust and follow Him. Trust in Him and follow Him. Some people put their trust in their assets. As an example, the rich young man in Jesus' parable essentially said that he had plenty of good stuff stored up for many years, and he could take life easy. He could drink and be merry. And that sort of attitude can, of course, apply to churches as well. You may know of some churches that seek their security or their strength, if you like, in building up big reserves. And there's nothing wrong with financial stewardship or trying to help people, to get people to tithe in the way that Scripture teaches us to do. But, beloved, money isn't our source of strength. Neither is a preacher or a good treasurer or a band. These things do not make for a strong church. Psalm 46 teaches us many things, but if there's just one thing that it teaches us, it is this: as people of God, as God's church, our refuge, our strength, our help is not in our assets or our people or our whatever. It is in God alone. It's in Him we need to trust. It's in Him we need to look to. For He is our strength, He is our fortress, He is our help. He alone is our help, not only in times of trouble, but always and in every way. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way: "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you." We're going to sing a song a bit later called Ever-Present Help in Trouble. And it's a song that reminds us that the Lord God Almighty blesses us with an abounding and everlasting help. And that help is in all circumstances of life. You may be uncertain about what will happen in an upcoming operation. You may be facing long-term medical issues or even be at death's door. Your boss might have just told you that you no longer have a job and you don't know how you're going to feed your family. You may be dealing with friends or family who scorn your belief in Christ as the one and only Savior. Or you may be struggling in your relationship. But no matter what storms are raging around you or how Satan might tempt you, you have the blessed assurance that Jesus, the Son of God, is your rock. He is your refuge. He is your fortress. And knowing that, surely we can face today and every day that lies ahead. To paraphrase verses 2 and 3, even if the earth recedes, even if the mountains be moved into the sea, even if the oceans roar and foam and the mountains start trembling, even if a pandemic sweeps across the earth, yes, even then, our strength, our hope, our security, our sanctuary is the Lord. And there's no better place to be. That's what verses 1 to 3 teach us. That the Lord alone is our safe harbor, our refuge, our strength, and our help. And this point is strengthened in the next stanza where we're reminded of the blessings that come from dwelling with the Lord. Excuse me. Verses 4 to 7 then speaks about the presence of God. And they speak of how God defends His city. Now, it's not known exactly when this psalm was composed, but it may very well refer to the time when Assyria's king Sennacherib brought a massive army to Jerusalem. His messengers taunted the people of Jerusalem and openly mocked the Lord. Hezekiah sought God's help in prayer, and the Lord's angel struck down not one, not two, not a hundred, not a thousand, but 185,000 of those Assyrians. What enormous relief that must have been to the people of Jerusalem. The enemy defeated without an arrow having to be shot or a sword having to be drawn. No wonder the psalmist can say that the Lord utters His voice and the earth melts. Jerusalem wasn't saved by its big wall or his people, or the money that they had, but by the power and the presence of the Lord. As verse 5 puts it, God was in the midst of her. They shall not be moved. This, friends, this is the power of God. This is how he delivers his people. The power of the presence of the Lord is what gives us individuals and a church vitality, life. This is what comforts us. This is what gives us assurance. That's what strengthens us when we face times of darkness and discomfort. Because we know that the Lord of hosts is with us. We know that the morning light will shine on all our troubles. And verse 4 also talks about this when it speaks of the river that makes glad the city of God. And this isn't about a physical river. There wasn't a river in Jerusalem. This is about a physical, not a physical stream, but a spiritual stream. The presence of the Lord with his people throughout all ages. We live in a world, as Luther wrote, where devils threaten to undo us. But even in this world, even in our weakness, we have this spiritual river that comforts us, that renews us, that fills us with strength. In the book of Revelation, John says, "Then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." This spiritual river finds its source in the precious and broken body of Jesus on the cross. It's the river about what the fifth last verse of the Bible says. Let the one come who is thirsty and desires to take the water of life. And make no mistake, my brothers and sisters, this is the river to which Psalm 46 ultimately points. The gospel of the message of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he achieved for us on that old rugged cross is the river of grace that flows throughout the Word of God. The author Richard Phillips puts it far better than I can when he says, "The gospel of Jesus flows through all of Scripture like a river. First come its tributaries in the early promises of the Old Testament. The river grows deeper as the Lord directs us to Christ. The waters rise to a full, brimming stream in the coming of Jesus when the long-awaited saving events finally happen. And then surge to a mighty flood in the apostolic age as the gospel overflows into every corner of the biblical world. We can trace the river flowing through church history everywhere, refreshing, satisfying, and cleansing sinners by the grace of a loving God. This is the river that makes glad the city of God, by which the Lord dwells among his people. As the gospel is preached, as it is received, as it is relied on for power and blessing." Beloved, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. Now he reigns, and through the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to live for the Lord. In verse 7, the psalmist says that the Lord of hosts is with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He himself said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never again be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What a magnificent assurance that is. Just as God was present with his people, so he is present with you and me as believers today. As a church, he is present with us. The triune God is indeed present with us. This is the great I am, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He gave himself to rescue us. To rescue us from our sin. and he is present with us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And that also means that nothing and no one can even begin to dislodge his loving arms from around us. How much more than the psalmist can we cry out in joy, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." What an enormous comfort that is. What an assurance, no matter what we may face on our earthly journey. Knowing this, knowing that he is our refuge and our strength, knowing that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, that he's present with us in his mighty power, that just has to be the most amazing assurance to all believers. And it should be a great encouragement to you and me as well. But if that isn't enough, even if that isn't enough, we have more encouragement in the final four verses, where we see not only what we are called to do and be, but also for what reason we exist. It's about the rest that we find in God. Now, originally, verses 8 and 9 would have been a warning as well as an invitation to other nations. They were invited to recognize the mighty work of the Lord. He who overwhelms those who stands against him, he who comes against all of those who come against his people. Now, given the power of this mighty Assyrian army, the imagery of the broken bow and the shattered spear would have been very visible, vivid to the people to whom this was written. They would have gotten the point that the psalmist was making. But what do we make of this today? How does this apply to us as God's people today, as his church? Friends, that was mighty work that God did against the Assyrian army, wasn't it? But in the light of the cross, how much more of God's mighty work have we seen? The point for us today is that more than just breaking bows, more than just shattering spears, the living God has smashed the power of sin over our lives. He has given sight to the blind, he has healed the lame, he set the captives free from the power of sin. The light that Jesus has shone into this world cannot and will not be overcome by the power of darkness. And proclaiming this wonderful news to a hurting world is our task. It is your task. It's my task. That is what we are called to do. As the people of God, our message to the world just has to be, come, come, and see the mighty work that the Lord has done through Jesus Christ. How are we going with this task of glorifying our God and making known his gospel? How are you and I individually going on or going about that? Are we saying to our neighbors in what we do and also in what we say, are we saying to them, come and behold the wonders of my Jesus, my Savior, for there is none like him? When last did you have that discussion with your neighbor, your friend, your unbelieving family member, your co-worker? Beloved in Jesus, how are we going with this? The last part of the psalm teaches us something else too. Just listen to the first part of verse 10 again. Be still and know that I am God. This being still doesn't mean we just have to passively sit and do nothing all day. That doesn't mean that's not what being still means. It also doesn't mean that we have to do what the main character in the musical Fiddler on the Roof wanted to do. He just wanted to discuss the learned books with holy men 7 hours every day. Nothing wrong with that, of course, but that's not all we are called to do. It doesn't mean that we have to lock ourselves away in a cloister or a monastery. It means that we need to rely unreservedly on the Lord. We have to stop relying on ourselves for our strength and trust in him. We have to cease our endless striving and instead rely on his provision. to use a legal term, we are to cease and desist. We are to stop trying to depend on ourselves and to wait on God. Why is this so important? Why? What's the point of this being still? For make no mistake, this is indeed a big call on our lives. For us as sinful saints, we often find this hard to do, don't we? Because of our sinful nature, we tend to depend on ourselves. We tend to rely on ourselves. But beloved in Christ, it's only when we start to cease our frantic activity that we begin to experience God acting for us. We bring glory to God when we wait on Him, when we put our trust in Him, when we still our hearts in the knowledge that He is with us in all His power. In our waiting, God is honored, God is glorified. When we as brothers and sisters see each other setting aside earthly strivings and instead trusting in the Lord, we encourage each other. We grow closer together. But most importantly, we also honor God. We glorify God when our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues see us joyfully and patiently leave things in the hand of God. As we are still, as we live out this glorious knowledge that He is God, as we wait on Him to do what He wants to do with us and through us in His perfect time, then we honor Him, then we glorify Him. Psalm 46 assures us, or reassures us, that the Lord will be exalted on earth, but that reassurance is also a call on your life, call on my life. For each one of us is called to exalt the name of our God, to glorify Him. We can do that in word and song as we did this morning and as we're going to do just now. And that's great, but it's much wider than that. We become still before God when we spend time with Him in His word, when we spend time in devotion, when we spend time in studying His word together with others to get a deeper understanding. We find our rest in Him and exalt Him when we surrender all into His fatherly hands. We're still before Him when we boldly and joyfully, yet graciously, take a stand for His word. And we glorify Him when we stand up in our homes, in our work, and in our relationships, and bear witness of the saving work of Jesus. We need to stand up for Jesus, stand up for Christ, in our homes, in our work, in our relationships, and bear witness to His saving work. This psalm has been described as a psalm of assurance, of comfort, of triumph, and of thanksgiving. And it is indeed all of those things. But above all, it's a psalm of confidence for the believer. If you've received faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the confidence and the blessed assurance that God is with you. Though the seas may give way, the earth may give way, and the seas may roar, you will not be overcome, for God is your fortress. And you can joyfully and with the fullest of confidence proclaim, my soul finds rest in God alone. On Him my help depends. He alone is my fortress. In Him I am secure. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you that we have this magnificent comfort and assurance that you are our mighty fortress, our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help. Thank you also that we can know that because of the saving work of Jesus, we are your children, and because of that, the Holy Spirit lives in us. You are indeed with us in a very present and powerful way. Father, help us to live out this blessed assurance in a way which brings honor and glory to you. Teach us, O Lord, to be still before you, to continually put our trust in you, and to wait on you, so that through our actions, through our waiting on you, through us being still in you, you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.